Ephesians chapter 2. Last couple of verses in Ephesians 2. Two weeks ago, I spoke to you the first sermon on where is God. The answer to that question was in his holy habitation, heaven. Last week, the same question, a different answer. God is also, now y'all, the whole time he's in heaven, he is also inhabiting the mortal body of each born-again child of God. Can y'all say amen, I hope?
Amen.
And y'all, that means even babes and sucklings can be indwelt by Holy Spirit God. Can I quote Christ one more time? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And it's very tempting to get right back on that, because it's so powerful. Just let me say one more time. The Holy Spirit, which gives eternal life, is God. And the Holy Spirit can go places where men and the gospel and Bibles and preachers cannot. This is how we know that the Lord will not lose even one person that Christ died for. Because it's not dependent on what we do. It's not contingent on what men do or do not do. It's contingent only on what Christ has done. Okay, today's the third answer to the same question, where is God? And the answer today is in the General Assembly. In the General Assembly. Y'all listen to me. Not this building. And what I'd like you to leave here today believing more than you ever have is that God abides in the assembly of the saints, each local assembly, in a very powerful, manifest way. In fact, we often speak of the manifest, felt presence of God. And I hope you believe now, and I hope you believe more in a minute, that manifest felt presence of God is in the assembly of the saints more than anywhere else on earth. More powerfully than anywhere else. Now I've got to where I call Frances Edrington Saint Frances. And she doesn't like it too pretty good. May I say to you all, if you are a child of God under the New Testament covenant, you are by Bible definition a saint. And if you are gathered here today, listen, it's the assembly of the saints. It's not even the building. The assembly of the saints, God can, and I believe sometimes does, manifest himself to that assembly in a way he does not manifest himself to any other group. Can you say amen? Now you can have fellowship with God on the creek bank and in a deer stand. I've done it, but not like in the General Assembly. And yet we take it so for granted, and we skip for no reason, or very little reason. Ephesians 2. And I love you till I cannot hardly stand it. You know, we get here early and we're milling around and somebody will say, how are you doing? And I say, the more people that get here, the better I'm doing. That's so true. Did you know this is a numbers game? Do you know there's strength in numbers? I wonder maybe that's why God's in the assembly of the saints. What do you reckon? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. That's verse 19, Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more, ye are no more strangers. These are Gentile Christians. The church at Ephesus. Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Do you realize what that means? That means we're supposed to be keeping house for the Lord. And are built. Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You assembly at Ephesus, you church at Ephesus. What is the church anyway? Well, it's certainly not a building. The church is the lively stones, the children of God that unite together in a local assembly to follow after Christ. Also referred to as the body of Christ. That's a local assembly. I tell you, the older I get, the more important I know it is for us to be lively, active, red-hot, zealous members of the local assembly. You know what? Some of that might get on somebody else. You say, Brother Gary, you're always telling us you love us. And I don't tell you as often as I'd like. And I can't possibly communicate to you what it means to me. It's impossible. I will tell you. I would rather cease to exist, be buried, than lose your fellowship. I mean it. In whom? In whom? In you. In whom? In who? Ye who are built upon the foundation of Christ and the apostle. In whom all the building fitly framed together. I love the word framed there. You frame a building up. But I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people being framed up. Reckon who does the framing? I believe this is the very thing that the Lord says. This is the house that is built not with hands. The temple not made with hands. Now the temple back in the tabernacle and the temple were made with hands. I'm going to get to that in a minute. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. Ooh. Pray for revival and repentance. Repentance and revival that we may grow. Grow in knowledge and understanding, and yes, grow in numbers. Yes. I want, and I believe it would honor God, if more children of God understood the truth of God's grace. And I believe they would be delivered from a burden that they're carrying, which they shouldn't even think they're carrying, because Christ has already carried it. Groweth unto an holy temple. Do you realize he's referring to the local church as an holy temple? Church, I'm talking to you. Not pews, not carpet, not paint. All of which I'm thankful for. I bet you'd rather sit on that pew than a split log, and then have to go home and pick the splinters out of your bohunkus. Did I say that? I can't believe I said that. And I'm very thankful that when I got here this morning, the church was warm. I'm very thankful for that. But I'm telling you, and there's no question, we need to be keeping house for God, doing the best we can. But what I'm talking about is spiritual. Is it possible? Is it possible that God dwells in this assembly? Now the whole time he's dwelling in heaven, he's in his holy habitation, absolutely, and he dwells in each one of the children of God, absolutely, no matter where they are, absolutely. But I'm talking about a very special, powerful, manifest manner in which he dwells in the local assembly. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye, who's the ye? See? Well, I love it when people preach to me from the pulpit. Love it. Sister Joyce just said we, us. She's right. Maybe I need to stress this so you'll know how important you are. You may think you're unimportant. I deny that. In whom ye also are builded together, notice this, for an habitation of God. Right there in the Bible. Through the Spirit. I think that means it's the Spirit that manifests itself to us, just like it manifested to the early church on the day of Pentecost and at the Gentile Pentecost down at Cornelius' house. Now, don't be expecting tongues of fire. Don't be expecting the wind to whoosh through here. But you know what you can expect and pray for and seek, and that is the power of God to be manifested to us in our assembly. Okay. Now, by way of contrast, turn to Isaiah 37. And we were studying on Wednesday night, had a great time Wednesday night, and we're studying Hebrews and studying on some of these things. All right, in the Old Testament tabernacle, which was portable, it moved all around. Isaiah 37 is what I said. Isaiah 37, 16. In the Old Testament tabernacle that moved around in the wilderness, you remember when they were wandering in the wilderness 40 years, and the stubborn, stiff-necked people didn't have to do that. It's an 11-day journey from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, and it took them 40 years to make that journey. Sounds like Baptist to me. Well, that's snarky right there. I wonder, though, seriously, how many blessings of God we deny ourselves just because we won't do what God says do, even when we know we should do it. Don't ask me how I know. Okay, in the tabernacle and in the temple, when it finally became a permanent spot in Jerusalem. Okay, you got the temple. I'm sorry, you got the tabernacle, and then it goes to the temple. Both of those were physical buildings. One was portable, the other was permanent. They were made up of stuff, wood, gold, etc., okay? And there's no question that God dwelt in both those buildings, the tabernacle and the temple, like he dwelt nowhere else on this earth. Can you say amen? When you went into the tabernacle, you went into the holy place. The first two-thirds of the tabernacle, after which was the veil. And back behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. And you know what was back behind that veil in the Holy of Holies? The Bible study people know. The Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat and the cherubims that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that dwelt among the children of Israel, the bottom end of it was sitting on the mercy seat. Do you understand? The whole time back then, whether in the tabernacle or in the temple, God was in his heaven, right? God was in each of those children of God camped around the tabernacle. God was in all of his children, even when the temple was in Jerusalem. And by the way, just let me just hasten to say here, hey, you listening? God was in people that weren't in Jerusalem. There were born again people that weren't in Jerusalem. There were born again people that weren't even Jewish. There were born again people among the Gentiles all over the world even then. In the days of Solomon. How much access did they have to the temple? Not much. You with me? Do you understand? In the New Testament, since we don't have one specific location, isn't that great? The church can be anywhere. I just read to you from the book of Ephesians. That was the church at Ephesus. I am speaking to the church at Point Remove. Are you with me? And it applies to local churches wherever they are. Isn't that great? You ought to be glad. I think you should be glad that you didn't have to get on a supersonic jet this morning and fly to Jerusalem. And put on your Kevlar vest in the meanwhile. Aren't you glad? That's mean right there. That's mean. That's just mean, I know. So whether in the tabernacle or the temple, listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 37, 16. O Lord, verse 15. And Hezekiah, who was the king then, said, prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. That's all I want of that. Okay, in Isaiah's day, just before the Babylonian captivity, just before Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed Solomon's temple, and took the children of Israel captive for 70 years, where was God's manifest presence? Between the cherubims. Just like it was in the days of the tabernacle, it was thus in the days of the temple too. Everybody understand that? God abode there. There's other places I could read, but I'm hurrying. Okay, other places where it talks about God dwelling between the cherubims. If you want the references, see me after church, okay? God dwelt there. Y'all listen, he was still dwelling in heaven. He was still dwelling in each born-again child of God on the planet. Everybody understand that? But he dwelt in a special way in the tabernacle, and he dwelt in a special, powerful way in the temple. Right? Here's the catch, though. You say, boy, I'd like to have seen that. I'd like to see that. Here's the catch. No one. Are you listening? No one could enter in to the Holy of Holies where God abode. No one. In the days of the tabernacle, in the days of the temple. John Q. Israelite. Couldn't just march himself up there and go into the holy place and go past the lamp and the table of showbread and go up there beside, up there to the up there to the veil where was the altar of incense. He couldn't just go up there and slide that by and go in back in there where the Ark of the Covenant was. He would have died on the spot God said he would.
Are you listening?
No one could enter in to the place where God dwelt in the tabernacle or the temple. No one, period, except
the high priest
once a year. Even the high priest couldn't just go in there at whenever he took a notion.
Are you with me? Are you starting to see the contrast, the great contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament?
John Q. Israelite couldn't just march himself in there and enter into the presence of God, which was on between the cherubims in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant.
And only the high priest went, and he only went once a year. And he went in there with the blood of a goat to make sacrifice and atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. Are you with me?
Whether it was portable or permanent, the tabernacle or the temple,
God's presence was there. But nobody could enjoy it. And if you tried to go in there, you died. In fact, even on the day, annual Day of Atonement, go read Leviticus 16 real close. And on the annual Day of Atonement, if the high priest didn't do everything just exactly right the way God told him, he died.
I mean, he's a corpse in there. They'd have to go fetch him out
if he didn't do just like God said. Are you with me? Do we have it better? What think ye? Hebrews 9, 8. Now the Bible study people, just going to have to forgive me. Wednesday night I was dancing all around this verse trying to keep from talking about it. Everybody with me? I love you so.
So in the tabernacle and the temple, the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies, but nobody could go in there.
Hebrews 9 now. Verse 7. Everybody with me? He's speaking of that old temple tabernacle. And remember the way it was built. You had the holy place and then behind the veil, the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. May I say again, people didn't just go in there to the Holy of Holies. In fact, John Q. Israelite couldn't even go into the holy place just whenever he took a notion. Are you starting to see how much better we have it in the New Testament? But into the second place, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And that's pointing to what Christ did, except Christ didn't have to offer the offering for himself. He had no sin of his own. And thus, since he had no sin of his own, he could offer it for the sins of the people. John Staten taught me that. So, who could go into the presence of God in the tabernacle and the temple? Only the high priest, only once a year, not without blood, and that was just on the Day of Atonement. Y'all, are you listening? He didn't just go in there and communicate with God. Now, I know it's so of truth. Y'all, listen, I know that when Moses was writing the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, some of the time he went in there and God spoke to him literally from off the mercy seat and sort of dictated the Bible to Moses. I know that's true. But that's kind of the exception to the rule. Most of the people, you didn't just go in there. Are you listening? You didn't just go in there because it was frightening. It was scary. You could die on the spot. We have access to the presence of God in the new, how shall I say, tabernacle. The one that the Lord pitched and not man. And you're not here, and you don't have somebody at the funeral home waiting just in case you don't survive this service. Are you? And you're not here, I hope, thinking it's scary and horrifying to be in the presence of God. We are here, I trust, yearning for God to enfold us in His arms and manifest His love and mercy and presence to us. And it's the greatest thing that you can experience this side of heaven. Would you say amen? They kind of had a kingdom experience back then. But it was up in the mountain all on a smoke. And if you touch the mountain, thrust through with a dart. The kingdom experience we have. You know what's described in the Bible? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's another one that says the kingdom, it's in 1 Corinthians somewhere, says the kingdom is not in word, but in power. Does God dwell in the local assembly in this manner? I say, He dwells in the local assembly in this manner like nowhere else. Can you get a blessing in other places? Absolutely. Can you? Absolutely. Hebrews again. But into the second with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost this signifying. What's that teaching us back there? The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The whole time that first tabernacle and or temple was standing, God is telling us the way into the Holy of Holies is not yet made manifest. That was something, are you listening, that God reserved for the New Testament church and His bride then. Are you with me? Do we have it better? Are you with me? It is incredible. Okay. Well, now you know the story of the stuff that happened at the death of our Lord. I love you. I'm glad. I love you so much. Listen, I even love it when you sneeze. I love whatever you're doing. As long as you're in this church, I'm loving you. Hear me? You just come on here and you sneeze if you got to. I mean it. Now, we made a joke about Becky anyway. Okay, get off that. All right, so I want you to understand, for all those years, from the time of Moses on, no person had access to the full manifestation of the presence of God on this earth. It was forbidden them in the Holy of Holies. Are you with me? At the death of our Lord, several things happened. Did you all know there was people that rose from the grave at the death of our Lord? You wouldn't have to twist my arm too much to believe there was 144,000. And I think they were some of the Jewish ancestors. Got up out of the graves and went into the city of Jerusalem and milled around a while. Do you not understand that God was telling us this guy dying on this cross is the central event in the history of the universe? The most important event. And He accomplished everything God sent Him to accomplish. Let us not blaspheme and say that He did not. And at His death, what happened to the veil of the temple? What happened to it? Rent in twain from the top. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that
the way into the holiest of all was now made manifest. The holiest of all. Now it wasn't. I just read to you in Hebrews, it wasn't. In the Old Testament time, whether in the tabernacle or the temple, it took the death of Christ for this to happen. Oh, are you listening? The death of Christ accomplished a lot. We say a lot about the fact that he saved his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21, I hope you believe it. But you know what else it did? It put an absolute end, a cessation, termination, abrogation of the ceremonial law. What house? Well, how silly would it be to go from this situation where we have access to the full manifestation of the presence of God as powerfully as it can be, how silly would it be to go back to putting God behind the veil on the mercy seat? I'm at a loss to understand why anybody would want to do that. Why would anybody want to, are you listening, to restrict this manifest, powerful, felt presence of God as powerfully as you can feel in this earth? Why would anybody want to restrict it to Jerusalem? Y'all listen to me. Next Sunday night, isn't that right? We're going to Salem next Sunday night. I'm so confused right now. Is that right? Okay, next Sunday night, we're going to go to Salem Church. We're going to hear Dan Sammons. He's going to make an effort to preach. Did you know the kingdom could come and meet us over there? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, not in word but in power, could meet us over there. Isn't that great? Would you be willing to admit that this is a better arrangement, a superior arrangement? Acts chapter 7. Now we're getting down to the nitty of the gritty. While you're turning to Acts chapter 7, would you agree with me this morning? Can you say amen? That the Bible is the most astounding book ever written. Not only is it the most astounding, I think I would go out on a limb and say it's the most harmonious. Okay, here's Stephen preaching just before they murder him. You mean to tell me people got murdered for preaching the truth first century? You bet they did. It's been going on since then. Stephen preached this great sermon. And I may quote you two places here. And he gives, and as he preaches this sermon, he kind of gives the history of Israel. You know, all the coming out of Egypt and down to Sinai and, you know, giving the law and entering Canaan and all that. Verse 47 of Acts 7, but Solomon built him an house. Now, he refers to that, Stephen, as he's preaching. But Solomon built him a house. And when Solomon built that house, where was the presence of God? In the house that Solomon built. In the Holy of Holies. Y'all listen to me. It was not in the holy place. It was not in the court of the Gentiles. When Solomon built, y'all listen, when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the presence of God, the manifest felt presence of God, was not in Samaria or Bethlehem or Nazareth. It was only in Jerusalem. Do you see how we have it much better? But Solomon built him a house. Notice the next expression, though. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So, I mean, that's a nuclear bomb going off. Because you got, Solomon built the temple, and he's saying right here, one of the greatest sermons, he says, but now
God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now he dwells in temples consisting of the living stones of his children brought together in a local assembly. Please understand and believe what I'm saying. Not temples made with hands. Well, what? So, no temples? How many, my friends, how many temples around the world claim to be the abode of God? How many synagogues? Not trying to be mean. You know what God is saying? Brick and mortar isn't it. Not bricks and mortar. Living stones. And let me just say something that blows my mind about Solomon building the temple. This is actually, what I'm trying to describe to you is actually sort of hinted at when Solomon built the temple. Because you remember the stones that they used? Remember those? The stones that were used to build the temple were hewn before they ever got to the job site. They were prepared before they ever came to be put into the temple. The child of God is born of God before he or she comes to become a part of this New Testament temple I'm describing poorly to you today. It was so wonderful that when Solomon's temple was going up, there wasn't any sound of hammers or anything. Is not God's word the most astounding thing you've ever tried to contemplate? It is astounding because, and by the way, no man, people say, well, men wrote this. Malarkey. Are you kidding? No man is that smart. Figure all that out and weave this story from Genesis on through. Get out of here. God wrote this book. Now, he did use men. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. All right, let me see here. Acts chapter 17. Just to reiterate this, Acts chapter 17, if you want to just reiterate that right quick. And I'm going to quit early today. You say you lying dog. You just wait. I got a reason to quit early today. Okay, Paul on Mars Hill. Now in Mars Hill, you realize that was in Athens, Greece. Athens, Greece. They had temples to everybody. Temple for this, temple for that. Pagan temples. On and on and on. Paul said, look, you're the most superstitious bunch of people I ever looked at. You believe in a bunch of stuff that isn't even real. You know, that's what superstition is. Believe in stuff that isn't even real. I walked under a ladder the other day, didn't even think a thing about it. Walked right under. Didn't worry me at all. We just had Friday the 13th. I didn't worry about that a minute. I didn't even bat an eyelid. Black cats, fret me not. Well, I mean, you know. Paul says to the Athenians, the Greeks in Athens, and all they did is sit around trying to hear something new. Oh, gee, you know, just want to hear something new. Sounds like the media and academia to me. Okay. For as I passed by, and I beheld your devotions, I found this altar to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Is it possible that people can worship God and Christ in ignorance? Can children of God worship God in ignorance? I would love to know the percentage. What do you reckon the percentage is of those who worship in ignorance compared to those who worship in knowledge? I'll just let you think about that. Verse 24, Paul speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. neither is worshipped with men's hands. So he doesn't dwell in temples that are made with hands. No more brick and mortar. Synagogues, temples, basilicas. Where does God dwell then? Where is God's manifest felt presence? Can I read Ephesians to you as I bring my little remarks to a close? Turn back to our text in Ephesians. Let's just read it. And to quote Brother Fulmer, wallow around in it. That's what Brother Fulmer used to say. Some of you don't even remember Brother Fulmer, do you? I'm showing my age. Yeah, somebody done tore Ephesians out of my Bible. Okay. Let me just read this here. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Do you understand? In the Old Testament time, Gentiles were considered strangers and foreigners to the nation of Israel. Aren't you glad to know that in the New Testament, Jew and Gentile, the distinction no longer exists? Jew and Gentile no longer exists in the kingdom of God. God no longer recognizes the difference. Why do men continue to observe such then, is my question. Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built, ye. All right? He's speaking to Ephesus. I'm speaking to you, point removed. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. By the way, if that's the foundation we're built on, wouldn't we be smarter to stay on that foundation instead of trying to get off in the weeds? Stay on the foundation. Don't get off in the weeds. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together. Who does that? God does that. That's why this temple is not made with hands. Are you with me? Groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, not brick and mortar, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And here's the glory of it. In contrast to the tabernacle and temple, any child of God can draw nigh to the very presence of God. There's no veil. There's no second place. There's no limit. There's no extradition. There's no reason not to. Any child of God can draw nigh to this presence of God, this manifest felt presence. Any child of God can draw nigh. You can just walk yourself right in there. To the presence of God. But you got to do it. So today, as I step down, you're saying, Brother Gary, I welcome you. I welcome you to the New Testament Holy of Holies. This is it. Right here.